Grab your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at stewardship tonight. We're going to look at it in different areas of our life, not just, you know, often you hear the word stewardship, and what do you think of? Money. You think of money. But I think stewardship can apply to a lot of other areas in our life. We're going to touch on money, all right? But I think there's other areas we can apply this to our life. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." All things, not just money, but all things. Well, if God has given us all things to enjoy, then we need to be good stewards of those things that He's given to us. All right, a steward, what is that? That is someone who has been given goods or things to take care of and to handle. See, those things that were given to him, they're not his. They belong to someone else. And he takes care of those things. He handles them. As Christians, we're to be good stewards of the things God has given to us. And he's given us a few things. We're going to look at six things that God has given us that we need to be good stewards of. Get your fingers warmed up, all right? We've got some scriptures we're going to be looking at tonight. I was looking at this today, this afternoon. Didn't mean to have so much, but we got a lot of scriptures we're going to look at. When I preach, I tend to use more scripture than words. But I guess for me, I want you to know, it's not just me saying it. It's coming from here. So if it's coming from here, I gotta have a place to back it up. What's the point of saying it if it's not God's word? Then, you know. So I feel like I need to have scripture to back up what I'm telling you. So get your fingers warmed up. We'll be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for the folks that are here, God. I just ask that your name would be lifted up, your word be lifted up, God, that they'd be encouraged, they'd get something from the preaching tonight. Lord, put Jason Dunbar off to the side and use this message to be a help to the people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Look in Genesis. There's two stewards in Genesis that are mentioned. There's really not very many that are mentioned in the Bible. There's a couple. There are some bad ones that are mentioned. Jesus mentions one that was a bad steward, but he did something, and Jesus complimented him because he said, "Hey, he's got some wisdom. He's wiser than most people," even though he was not a very good steward. In Genesis 15, verse 2, we see a really good steward here of Abraham. God, look at verse 1, says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abram makes mention of this steward that he has. He says, "Hey, you haven't given me a seed, but I got this guy Eliezer. Good man, Lord. Maybe you can use him. And you know, you haven't given me an heir, so when I die, I'm done. But I got this steward, excellent man." That's pretty, you know. Abraham's friend of God. For the friend of God to say, "Hey, I got this guy who works for me," and just kind of name drop him, he must be doing something right. Had a good steward there. Then Joseph, he had a good steward. Look in chapter 43. Look at verse 19. It says, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, that they may And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Here we've got Joseph Stewart taking care of his brothers, taking care of Joseph's house. In chapter 44, we see Joseph gives him some commands to do some things. And he follows it to the letter. And the steward never questions Joseph, why do you have me doing this? Joseph tells him, says, hey, take my silver cup and go put it in the youngest brother's sack. Okay. Man, it'd be an odd request to make. You know, take something of his that's valuable and give it away. So he does, and then his brothers leave, and in a short time, Joseph looks at his steward and says, all right, go get him and get that cup back. You had me planning on him, and then, okay. But he doesn't ever question it. He just goes and does exactly what Joseph told him to do. He's a good steward. A good steward does, without question, what is expected of him. The first thing we're going to look at that we need to be good stewards of is our time. Our time. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Well, we all need to remember our creator in our days, but especially young people. Young people, we need to take time to think about God throughout the day. And one of the things I think young people, they definitely need to take time because there's so much to distract them. So much going on, so much often new things. Sometimes we as older folks, the older you get, the more you realize, okay, that's a fad, it's going to pass. I'm not going to waste my time on that because you've seen other fads come and go. And I think God told young people especially, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth, because, man, it's so easy to get distracted with everything going on. Because you don't understand that, well, that's just a fad. It'll go. But we need to take time to reflect on God, to think about Him, to give Him some time throughout the day. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We don't know when that appointment is. We have no idea. We may have long time. We may have short time. How do you use that time? God's given it to you. All right? The life you have, you've been given to it by God. God could take it just like that. So are you being a good steward of that time that He's given you, or are you wasting it? We don't know the amount of time that we have. Hey, we may not go in death. We may go in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2 tells us that, we never know when He could come. He could come at any moment. Well, all the more reason to serve Him. All the more reason to take this time that He's given to us and treat it valuably. When I was in high school, we took a trip down to Washington, D.C., and it was kind of a political trip. They gave us some tours of the area. We saw a lot of sites, but then, in the mornings, they would have lectures to us about things. And one of the lectures, the guy got up and he said, what's the most valuable thing to a politician? Oh, money, this, that. And in the end, he goes, it's time. He's like, everything else you can get back. You can spend money and get money back. He says, but once you spend that time, it's gone. You're never going to get it back. And you only have so much of it. Well, that's true of our life. We only have so much time. We only have 24 hours in a day. Some of it's got to be used for sleeping. What are you going to do with the rest? And when that day is gone, you can't go back and get that day. It's been used up. Do we value our time? Or do we waste it? I think there's a lot of wasted time going on these days. Lots of it. And if we're not careful, we can continue to waste more. Our time should be valuable to us. Do you use it to serve God? Do you find opportunities to serve Him? Do you find time to, just spend with Him? Commune with Him? Talk with Him? That's why we're here, right? Yes, we need to serve him. We need to witness. But the reason God created us is to have fellowship with us. Do we find time to fellowship with him? Too often we get going and we you know, good intentions. I'll read my Bible in the morning. Then you wake up late. I'll get to it later. Often later doesn't come. You got to make sure you find that time to, okay, God, I'm going to spend some time with you today. And it's going to be at this point, and then I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not going to be bothered. It's going to get done. We need to make sure we find time to fellowship with God and give him a portion of the day that he's given to us already. Second thing is money. Money. Hey, God owns everything. Look in Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Everything's God's. So therefore, anything that we have gotten has been given to us from him. And we need to be good stewards of it. What do you do with your money? It already belongs to him. He's lending it to you. I think of the story of the talents that Jesus talks about. We often use it about, you know, the gifts that God has given us. But let's think about it in monetary sense. The master gave one man five talents, one man two talents, and one man one. Well, if those talents were actual money, he said, here's the money, and do something with it. Well, if they wasted it, which the one man did, he just buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And that Lord was very upset. He said, hey, I wanted you to do something with that. Well, God wants us to do something with the money he's given to us. He doesn't want us to just hang on to it, bury it, hoard it, shove it in the mattress. He wants us to do something with it. Now, I'm not saying don't save. But we need to be wise stewards of what he's given to us. First of all, we need to be tithing. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians 16. I know these are familiar verses. I like to tie 1 Corinthians 16 in with Malachi because some people, they like to say, oh, that's an Old Testament thing. You know, Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, for there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, that's just Old Testament. You had to give the tithes then, but you don't have to do it now in the New Testament. Oh, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Amen. That sounds like bring the tithe to the storehouse. It just sounds like it to me. That there be no gatherings where when I come. God wants us to give him his tithe. 10%, right off the top. I hope everyone here does that. I hope you find time to, when you're doing your finances, to, all right, I'll make sure I either take the money out or write the check or whatever it is you've got to do, get that tithe to God. Bring it to the church. Put it in the offering plate. Look, you want God's blessings? You better be giving him your tithe because he will get it one way or another. Think about it. Think about the lost world. Okay? I remember... There was one year up in New York, we got a real bad frost late in the season, and it just killed the apple trees, and all the buds just died. And that year, they saw a 10% crop. I thought it was interesting. I thought, I wonder if any of those people that saw that, did they tithe their increase that they saw every year before? Maybe God said, you know what, you don't want to give me the 10% here. You deal with 10%. Let's see how it is. I don't know. He might do that to us. Make sure God gets his tithes. Don't rob him of it. It already belongs to him. Give it to him. What else? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Not only give your tithe, but we should just give some extra. Give to the work of God. That way you can see fruit added to your account. Spiritual investments, they're the only investments that go on into eternity. I think there's some spiritual investments that people have made and they're still seeing the fruit of it even though they're dead because they invested in it. Triple S Ranch, where we're going to go take the kids to camp this year, there's the main tabernacle that's been there for many, many years. And when they started doing a junior camp, they were just meeting out in the open. Well, there's one man who paid for and then came and, I think he had some help, but he came and built the junior tabernacle. Beautiful, nice big pavilion, wood structure. I mean, it's got fans in it, lights, and covering area. They got an area to put all the games and stuff, and they can close it. I mean, just really nice facilities. He paid for it. That man is seeing major dividends, I believe. Because every year, guess what? Kids are coming and they're getting saved in that tabernacle. And he just spent some money and he's seeing some eternal riches. And I believe if he dies before the trumpet sounds, he's going to keep seeing those dividends from his investment. We can do the same. We can do the same. I know we do it with our missions program. I hope you give in the missions program. Because, man, you'll get to enjoy that too. When we have a missionary come back from the field, it's great to hear, hey, this person got saved and this person got saved, and they're living for the Lord, doing right, trying to reach other people. It's like, whoa. And it's, hey, because you gave, we were able to go. Give to the work of God. Give to the work of God. So what do we do with the rest of the money? I mean, we can't just give it all, right? We gotta do something with it. God does, he wants us to work so that we can eat, right? Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth is gotten by vanity. By vanity shall be diminished. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Well, work for what you have. I believe God wants us to work. Hey, when he created Adam, he gave him a garden and said, here's a job for you to do. Take care of this garden. God wants us to do something. He wants us to work. Work for what you have. I find it interesting. People work a lot, but they seem to never have anything. Why is that? I think they spend it too quickly. We got to be careful. I believe in spending. You got to spend, but be careful. You don't want to work, and then you spend it and it's all gone. Look in verse 7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." There's a couple different ways you can take this passage of Scripture, but I think there's one that, one I think of is there's people that go out there and they make themselves rich. You know what's funny? The world will point this out. The poor will sit there and, oh man, I got to get a Gucci bag and I got to get the brand newest phone and I've got to get the brand newest computer and I got to do this. I got to look rich. I got to get a brand new. I got to have the best, most expensive. I got to have a Tesla. And they got to do everything to make themselves look rich, and yet they're poor. And yet you'll hear about some of these rich people, some either stars or athletes, and you hear about the clothes that they wear, and they're not even name brands. They look poor, but in reality, they're very rich. Well, sometimes there's a mentality. They realize hey, I just need some necessities. I can have a lot of money. Doesn't mean it has to be spent. I think it was Warren Buffett, I think he drove, for like 20 years, drove the same car. I know I've seen videos of Jeff Bezos when he made it big, finally with Amazon. He's still driving his little Toyota Corolla. He goes, it works. Why would I get a new car? Ah, interesting. He's rich, and yet he makes himself poor. I think sometimes it's because they make themselves poor is why they have a lot. And they can then take those funds that they have and use it wisely. We need to be careful to not be so quick to, hey, I know there's things that need to be spent on, but the extravagance. Be careful. Be careful. Look in chapter 6 of Proverbs. Chapter 6 and chapter 30. Chapter 6, verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Then look over in chapter 30, verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. One of the things we can learn from the ant, it plans, it prepares, it puts away. I think one of the things we should do with our money is put it aside. Have some savings. Plan for the future. You don't know what's coming down the pipe. I don't sit there and rely heavily on that. We're going to see some scriptures in a minute where often the rich will rely on their riches. But there's nothing wrong with having some money put aside. Because you don't know what's going to come down the pipe. And we like to have an emergency fund because, you know, you never know when something might happen. And so something's got to get paid. It's good to have that. Plan. That's what the ant does. The ant prepares its meat in the summer for when the winter's going to come. We should do the same. And you work, and you should work, but don't just take all that and just spend it away. That's what the grasshopper does, right? Just spends it up, eats it, doesn't plan, doesn't prepare, and then winter comes and he doesn't know what to do. But the ant prepares. We can learn from them. Look in chapter 13 of Proverbs. Verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. I think it's wise to, hey, there's plenty of people out there that have learned some things. And don't assume you know everything about finances. Learn from some other people. You know, when we got married, it's funny how we had the same idea of how to handle our money, and we budget it out and plan it, and we go, all right, we know how much is coming in. We need to see what bills need to get paid, get that, you know, get the tithe first, get missions first, all right, then plan for the bills, and then anything extra. And it's amazing how we just still weren't on the same page. Well, we went out there and we took a course. Let's learn from this. You know, maybe this will help us. And it talked about, you know, hey, if you got a partner, you need to talk to each other about these things. We realize we don't really sit down and, because my wife's like, I don't want anything to do with the budgeting. You figure it out. I said, okay, I don't mind doing it. I'll figure out the numbers. And when we realized, well, we kind of need to discuss what exactly we will do with everything. But learn from some other people. Don't assume you know it all. You can get some wisdom from other folks and be more prepared and be ready for everything. Lastly, go to 1 Timothy 6 with this one. I think our money can kind of be broken up in three simple areas. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your trust in your money. Even if you may have some set aside, don't trust in it. Trust in God. But God can use that money to help you out. Don't get me wrong. But hey, don't trust that that's what's going to save you. Because it's not. It's amazing how you can plan, and yet God can still provide just miraculously. And you go, man, we're saving up and planning, and all, and it just, I don't know how we're going to do it, and well, God will take care of it. He'll take care of it. We've seen it in our own life many times. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I see three areas, simple areas you can do with your money. Give it, spend it, save it. Three things. Now, that obviously can be broken up even more, but hey, God's given us money to do three things with. Give it away. I think it's good to do all three. You need to be giving some money away. It's good to have that attitude. But then save it. Save it. Put some aside. But then spend it. Enjoy it. God gave it to us to enjoy, right? He gave us all things freely to enjoy. Enjoy it. Thirdly, knowledge. Knowledge. Are you a good steward with what you've learned? And are you still learning? I know my students right now are probably, you know, it's summer vacation. Why would I learn, Brother Dunbar? I try to encourage them, hey, keep learning something, you know, do something and learn. But it wasn't until high school I realized one of the great benefits of school was it wasn't necessarily all the information you tried to learn. Because you say, well, do you remember everything you learned? I don't remember everything I learned. But it taught me how to learn. I know now, it really didn't click until close to senior year. Like, I know how to go do this now. I know how to do this on my own. I don't have to have a teacher stand up and talk to me. I can do this on my own. And it taught me how to learn. Well, then we need to take that knowledge and we need to use it appropriately. One, we need to ask God for wisdom on how to apply it. He tells us, hey, if any of you lack wisdom, well, we say, okay, Lord, how can I take this knowledge? What can I do with it? Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 9, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Apply the knowledge you've learned. You've been given knowledge. You've been given spiritual knowledge. You've been given just worldly knowledge, okay? I'm not saying wicked knowledge, but just worldly knowledge. You know how to do something that's of this world. Well, use it. Use the things that you have learned. Apply it. But then in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach other people that knowledge you've been given. Don't just hang on to it. One of the most beneficial things you can do with knowledge that you've learned is to give it out to somebody else. Just give it out freely. Especially if you know somebody that, man, they want to know this information. Give it out. Spiritual things, man, that's very beneficial. Here we got Paul talking to Timothy. Paul has taught him a lot of spiritual things, and he's telling him, you need to now give that out to other people. And that's something we should do, but nothing wrong with information you already know. If you're a mechanic and you know a young person in the church wants to learn some of that stuff, say, hey, come on over. I'll show you some things. You know woodworking, you know electrical, whatever it may be. If you know a skill and someone says, man, I would like to know how to do that. If a young lady wants to know how to cook, you ladies can do that. Say, hey, I'll show you some things. Give that knowledge back out. Use it. Apply it. What else? How about our talents, skills, or gifts? Are you a wise steward with those things? Your natural abilities and skills that are learned, they're not only for our own personal gain, but what can you do with them? Can you help other people? Is God glorified through those skills? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. God's given all of us gifts to minister with. When you got saved, God gave you some gifts so that you could minister to the believers. Do you use those gifts? Or do you just hang on to them? Here he's telling us, hey, use them. He's given them to you. Use them to help each other. 1 Timothy, it tells us, Timothy was warned not to neglect his gifts. Paul told him, saying, hey, don't neglect your gifts. And then in Romans 12, there's a list here of things that we see that are spiritual gifts that we can use to be a blessing to people. In verse 3 it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. God's given us all different gifts. And then he's brought us together as a body of Christ, of believers here in this church, and he says, hey, use your gifts to help each other. Well, if you're saved, God has given you something. He's given you at least one gift. Some people he's given more. Don't think yourself higher because, oh, I have this gift. So I'm a little better than them. God just blessed you and gave you that one and chose not to give it to the other person. I do not have the gift of singing. But some of you do. Use that gift. He's given you a good voice to minister to other people. But he's given me other gifts. So use them. And if we use them together, man, we can minister to one another. We can encourage one another. And we can help see this church grow. But are you using your gift? You need to be using it. The fifth things God has given to us is our emotions. We all have them. Something we need to be careful is our emotions should not rule us. Very easy to let your emotions take over. The carnal man, he wants to just take charge. But we need to know when to use them and when not to use them. There's a time to be angry, but anger shouldn't run you. And the Bible does talk about there is appropriate time to be angry. Hey, it's good to be angry at sin. But we shouldn't just let anger just control us and run us all the time. There's a time for rejoicing, but there's also a time for weeping. And honestly, both are needed. If you're just always, oh, this is just wonderful, you're never serious. And you don't take anything seriously. And the reality of life is never, you know, it's going to hit you hard one day. But at the same time, if you're just, you know, like Eeyore, just always serious, you know, I can find a cloud in every silver lining. We need both. We gotta have both. It's good to go to the house in mourning, but we need to go to the house of rejoicing. It's good to go to the house of rejoicing. We need to go to the house of mourning. Yesterday when I preached to the teens, I made mention of, hey, it's good for you teenagers to go to funerals. I said, I know it's not the house of rejoicing. And you say, well, why do I need to go there? You know, they're dead. I said, well, A, you can be encouragement to the family that's around. I said, but two, one of the things, you know what a funeral does? It helps get our mortality in check. We realize, I don't know when I'm going to go. House of mourning is a good place to go sometimes.
Laughter and seriousness. We need them both. We need them both. Our emotions, when used correctly, can help other people. They can. They can be a blessing to people. And they can be a help to them. They can be an encouragement. You know, sometimes, you know, if I responded to my son always in anger, he'd wonder, man, does that even love me? Well, there's sometimes he needs some seriousness. But then he also needs to see dad's love. He needs to see both. And everybody reacts to different things differently. We need to make sure we keep our emotions in check. Be good stewards of them. Hey, it's okay for a man to cry once in a while. I know sometimes the world makes me, oh, that's sissiness. No, it's not. It's good to cry at the appropriate time. It's good to cry over a lost sinner that's on their way to hell. Because, man, if they don't get saved, they're doomed for all eternity. It's also a good time to cry when there's rejoicing. I've had that happen. You're just overwhelmed. Keep our emotions. Be good stewards of them. And lastly, be good stewards of our words. That one's a hard one. I think of all of these things, this is the hardest one. Because James tells us it's impossible to tame the tongue. James says, man, we can tame horses. We've even got ships. And you think about it now. James was talking about ships, and we have ships. They just outdo the ships of James's time. And yet they're driven of a what? Very small helm. I know some of the helms of the great ships that we have, they're good size. But in comparison to the ship, it's small. There's nothing to it. And yet, man, it makes that ship go exactly where it wants it to go. And that's what our tongue is like. We got to be careful with it. It cannot be tamed. So what do we do? Well, we need to be good stewards to be aware of what's going on. You ever have something start coming out and you're like, oh, I did not want that to happen. You wish you'd just grab that, put it back in, but too late. You're not paying attention. You're not being aware of what's coming out of your mouth. Go to Psalms 141. See what David had to say about his mouth. I think about this verse at times because I go, yeah, that's what we need. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Like, yeah, that's what we need. Lord, put something there that'll say, oh, no, you can't come out. You need to go back in. You're not allowed. That's what we need. Because that tongue can't be tamed. It wants to just cut to the quick. You know what? Our words, they can help people and they can hurt people so easily. We need to be good stewards of it. I believe as Christians, we need to be real careful about using our words to just cut people down. Especially the Church of God. Why is it that you would take your words to destroy another Christian? They're a believer in Christ. They're part of the body of Christ, and you're going to let me wound the body of Christ. You gotta be careful with this thing. It's dangerous. We can encourage. We can help. We need to be like David. Say, Lord, put a watch there. I can't tame this tongue. You've told me I can't, so I need your help. Put a watch there so that the words don't come out that need to stay in. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The mouth speaketh. Hey, are you a good steward with what God has given you? He's given you time. How do you spend it? What do you do with it? He's given you money. Are you careful with it? Do you plan with it? He's given you knowledge. And all kinds of information stored up here. Did you stop learning when you got out of school? Or did you, continue. What are you doing with what you got? Are you giving it out? It's
skills and talents and gifts. What are you doing with those things?
I'm encouraged when Brother Leopard came to our church, he saw people playing instruments. I can play a guitar. Can I come playing with everybody? Amen. God, he had a gift that he's got, and boom, he wants to use it to serve God. That's how we should be, ready to, hey, I want to be able to do this thing. Can I do it?
Our emotions,
you keep them in check? Or do they rule you? And your words. We can't tame that tongue, right? But we can ask God, God, put a watch at my mouth. Don't let the things come out that heart wants. Let's be good stewards of the things God's given to us. And in all that, you know what? I think we can bring honor and glory to God if we are good stewards of what he's given. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Dear Lord, we thank you for all things you've given to us. You told us to enjoy it all. And God, help us to be wise with what you've given to us. And we'd be careful to use it that it would bring you honor and glory in all these different areas. Help us to be good stewards of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, have heads bowed, eyes closed.